Have you ever seen the propaganda posters of the communists? There are some depicting fat farmers with fields piled high with miraculously large crops. Yet, these posters were produced at a time when millions of people were starving to death. The gap between the official message and the reality was as wide as it's possible to be. But this is by no means limited to the communists. We need only think of the picture of life presented by the capitalist propaganda machine through its advertisements. We see joy-filled, smiling families with happy, healthy children and dynamic, fulfilled lives, all made possible through the latest offerings of consumerism. Yet, while the advertisements show that picture, marriage and the family in the West have crumbled apart, and the lack of fulfillment and satisfaction in life is endemic to every part of society. So whether we look at the communists or the capitalists, the gap between the message and reality, the propaganda and the truth, is very wide. Yet, is the church any different? Is the church a radical counterculture of truth-telling? Are we able to look the world and ourselves in the eye and tell it the way it is? Can we stomach the truth when it is politically incorrect, when telling the truth about Jesus Christ and the human heart runs so deeply against our culture? It's never easy to tell the absolute honest truth about ourselves or others. This evening, the prophet Jeremiah will challenge each of us to look at reality without blinking, to open our eyes to the truth, no matter how uncomfortable it may be. The prophet Jeremiah's message for the church in his day was that they refused to face facts and tell the truth. They had painted a false picture of the Lord God of Israel, and they had covered over their own wickedness. King Josiah had taken the lead in reform, calling the whole church back to the law of the Lord, the gospel of God given through Moses. And Jeremiah, this young prophet, shines the searchlight of the word of God on the nation, showing it that any outward reforms of Josiah had to be matched by a deep change of heart within. Jeremiah tells the church of his day the truth about itself, showing up the gap between words and actions, theory and lifestyle. We must remember that the focus of Jeremiah's prophecy is the church. Those that call themselves by the name of Christ, the people who think of themselves as the Lord's people. Jeremiah is not having a general moan about the state of the world. He's delivering the Lord's verdict upon the people who claim to follow the Lord. So this is addressed directly to everybody here this evening who calls themselves a Christian. We'll follow Jeremiah's call for truth in these two chapters of Jeremiah under four headings. Firstly, no truth. No truth. Chapter 5 begins with a search for truth. Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I will forgive this city. The terrible judgment that is on the way, the clouds that were gathering, they'd be called off. They would be called off if just one honest truth seeker can be found. But, verse 2, although there are many people who seem to speak piously about the Lord, there is no reality behind their words. It's only the Lord's eyes that sincerely look for truth, verse 3. And when the Lord speaks of seekers after truth, he's not thinking of people doing religious studies or people having philosophical discussions. We see what the Lord has in mind when Jeremiah extends his search to the leaders in verse 5. As he looks to see if any of the leaders are truth seekers, he says, Jeremiah, so I'll go to the leaders and speak to them. Surely they know the way of the Lord, the requirements of their God. But with one accord, they too had broken off the yoke and torn off the bonds. Yes, even the church leaders had thrown off the requirements of their God and preferred to live life in the way that they pleased. They thought they knew best how life is to be lived, how relationships are to be conducted, how money is to be used, how careers are to be pursued, how children are to be brought up, how the world works. They said, we'll throw off the Lord's way. We know best. We know how the world works. And this reminds us that truth and action are inseparable. We can tell whether a person knows the truth by how they live. If we really know the truth, we act accordingly. A person who claims to be a Christian, but whose life follows the prevailing pattern of the age, no matter how good a confession they can make, if their life follows the prevailing pattern of the age, ultimately they deceive no one, especially the Lord God. When the Lord looks for truth seekers, he is looking for truth doers. But Jeremiah found there was no truth in the church of his day. And secondly, no fear. No fear. Because there was no truth seeking, no truth doing, therefore there was no proper fear in the church of Jeremiah's day. Crucially, there was no fear of the Lord. See in chapter 5, verses 22 and 24. Verse 22 of chapter 5. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? And then verse 24. They do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God. Because there was no truth seeking, Jeremiah diagnoses the root problem. No fear of the Lord. Do you remember Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge, truth-seeking, it's founded upon the fear of the Lord. If there is no fear of the Lord, there will be no truth. Or remember the words of Job, Job 28, 28. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding. The lack of truth, that was the symptom. The disease is no fear of the Lord. And Jeremiah sees how unnatural that is. Do you see that in verse 23 of, in verse 22 of Jeremiah 5? The Lord says, I made the sand a boundary for the sea, an everlasting barrier it cannot cross. The waves may roll, but they cannot prevail. They may roar, but they cannot cross it. But these people have stubborn and rebellious hearts. They have turned aside and gone away. How unnatural it is, Jeremiah, when he looks at the church of his day. Even the unruly, tumultuous sea knows where its boundary is, how far it can go in its restlessness. But the human heart has no sense of its boundaries, where to draw the line. The sinful human heart does not fear what the Lord has commanded. Do we? We do not tremble when we deliberately do what the Lord has forbidden. But if we are to seek truth and understanding, then we must begin to fear the Lord, to tremble at his word. And if our hearts have become so hardened to this that they feel nothing, they feel no fear for the Lord, then we must cry out to the Lord that he will have mercy and soften our hearts, giving us a sense of the terrible, awful danger of crossing the Lord God of Israel. I find it in my own heart. I'm a child of the age as well that doesn't really care less about such things. So I too need to regularly, Lord God, send your Holy Spirit to open my eyes to your awful majesty. One of the constantly worrying aspects of bringing up children is the fact that they have no fear of amazingly dangerous things. Given any opportunity, little children will drink poisonous substances, put hazardous objects in their mouths, and wander happily into the middle of a busy road. And we take great care, don't we, with little children, because we expect them to be fearless of danger, to have no idea of what is really dangerous. But imagine if we met adults who still behave like that, having no concept of danger, just wandering into the road all the time and things. What would we think? Well, that's what the Lord thinks. He can't understand it. This is what the Lord thinks as he looks at the people who claim to know him. They should know how dangerous he is, that he is no domesticated pet, but a consuming fire, the holy God who cannot even look at sin. But since they ought to know this, why don't they fear him? Since we ought to know this, do we fear and tremble before the requirements of the Lord? They did not fear him because they didn't really know him. They thought they were on good terms with him, yet they didn't really know him at all. To know him is to fear him and to love him. Sometimes today, Christians speak with such light-hearted familiarity of Christ, as if he was simply their best invisible friend. Yet where is the fear of Christ? Where is the trembling that comes from really knowing him? The reverence that comes from loving him as he is? In Luke 12, verse 5, Jesus told a crowd of thousands to be afraid of him. Jesus tells them, no one else is really worth fearing besides Christ the Lord. We need to fear him because of the future. And because the church of Jeremiah's day did not fear the Lord, they didn't believe what the Lord said about the future. They thought they were in no danger at all, that the Lord wouldn't really judge their wickedness. Throughout chapter 5 of Jeremiah, he confronts the church with the righteous anger of God against the sin of his people. The key thing is this: the Lord is not a dispassionate observer of evil, simply noting it dispassionately from a distance. He hates evil and can barely contain his anger against it. Look at verses 7 to 9. Of chapter 5. Why should I forgive you, says the Lord? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by gods that are not gods. I supplied all their needs, yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? And then see verses 28 to 29 in chapter 5. Their evil deeds have no limit. They do not plead the case of the fatherless to win it. They do not defend the rights of the poor. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? So those are the stark, fearful warnings about what kind of a God the Lord God of Israel is. But in spite of all that, look at verses 12 to 13. This is what they say. They have lied about the Lord. They said, he'll do nothing. He'll do nothing. No harm will come to us. We'll never see sword or famine. The prophets are but wind, and the word is not in them. So let what they say be done to them. There's no fear that what the Lord has said is true. Matthew Henry says, the 17th century Christian writer commentating on this, he says, millions are ruined by believing that God will not be so strict as his word says he will. By this lie, Satan ruined humanity. Do you remember? Satan said, no, you won't die. You won't die if you disobey God. And look at the incalculable suffering and death that proceeded from not believing that the Lord is serious when he speaks and he warns. We dare not doubt or dilute the terrible warnings that Christ has graciously given. It's a gracious thing to warn us that this is coming. But how could anyone hear what Jeremiah has just said without urgently trying to find a way of escape? Who could hear this and not be bothered? Well, Jeremiah shows us how it's possible to hear such warnings and not bother in chapter 6 of Jeremiah. And this is our third heading. No shame. No shame. Even the people of God have no shame about wickedness anymore. It no longer bothered them. Horrible behavior no longer horrified them. See what happens in chapter 6. It begins, verse 1. An urgent warning is given. Flee! Flee for safety. Get away while you still can. Run! The judgment of God is about to fall upon the people. It's time to flee for safety. There's not a moment to lose. And then another urgent warning is given in verse 22. Look! Look! An army is coming. It is merciless and cruel. And there will be no escape from this army. Quickly, verse 26. Put on sackcloth and ashes to repent of the sin that is bringing this sudden destruction. Surely, in the light of these desperate warnings, you could see Jeremiah, can't you, delivering them with desperation. Surely, in the light of these desperate warnings, everybody must flee for safety. Everybody must put on sackcloth and roll in ashes, mourning with bitter wailing. Surely, everybody did. But no, nobody bothered to listen to Jeremiah's panic-stricken warning. See verse 10 of chapter 6. Jeremiah says, after he delivers this message, this warning, to whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so that they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord, and I cannot hold it in. Nobody will listen to the warning. They don't think it applies to them. Their ears are closed, or as it is in the Hebrew, uncircumcised, unspiritual ears, not interested in paying attention to spiritual reality. In fact, the word of the Lord offends them. They do not delight in the Lord's gracious warning. I'm sure we can imagine the response that Jeremiah got to this kind of a warning, this sermon that he preached. Chapter 6, say, verses Well, even just 1 to 3 or 1 to 5, this sermon that he must have preached. Can you imagine the response? They're offended by it, the word of the Lord. Just hang on a minute, Jeremiah. I find this kind of a message offensive. It isn't helpful. It just isn't helpful, Jeremiah. All this talk of impending disaster and judgment, it isn't where people are at today. Jeremiah, you need to portray a much more user-friendly picture of Christ if you want people to buy into your message. You're never going to get any results. All this stuff about judgment is just offensive. But it's great, Jeremiah, isn't it? Because he says, verse 11, I am full of the wrath of the Lord and I cannot hold it in. Even though people say this to him. He says, the word of the Lord is upon me. I have no option. I cannot resist it. I cannot betray the message that's been given to me. I'm full of it. So he carries on. That shows him to be the true prophet, the faithful servant, that in spite of that kind of a reception, he carries on because it's what the Lord wants him to say. But how come nobody takes the word of the Lord seriously? How come they're like that? It is because they have no shame. No shame about their sin. See verse 15. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. They don't even know how to blush. We all know that story, famous story of how Arthur Conan Doyle sent the letters to prominent men of his day, telling them just one thing, you know, flee, all is revealed, and all of them left the country. Why did they? Why did they all immediately run? Because they were ashamed of things they'd done. They were ashamed. But here, that's why, when the warning came, even though it was a fake warning, even a fake warning was enough to make them flee. But here, in Jeremiah 6, we see the people complacently ignoring Jeremiah's warning. They're not bothered at all. Flee, all is revealed. Yeah, well, whatever. Whatever. I find that offensive, Jeremiah. I'm not going anywhere. Why are they like that? Because they have no shame for what they've done. The sin in their lives doesn't bother them. They're comfortable with doing evil. The kind of thoughts and words and actions that should bring deep shame are not even seen as wrong. Verse 15, they do not loathe what is loathsome. This is why Jeremiah, and we see this throughout the book of Jeremiah, he has to use such graphic language to show the reality of sin. Because they no longer respond to just ordinary statements. So remember chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, they are well-fed, lusty stallions, each neighing for another man's wife. That's a typical thing that we'll find in the book of Jeremiah. He says this. Jeremiah wants to show them their actions for what they are, without any illusions. This is what it is. No illusions. This is what you're doing, he says to them. There's nothing sexy, glamorous, or exciting about having an affair or any other sexual immorality. It's no more sophisticated than a stallion in heat. Or, you know, we've all experienced those where you have a dog, it's too friendly, and it comes up and it grabs your leg or something. And he's saying, yeah, that's what it is. That's what it is, your lifestyle. It's nothing more than that. There's nothing more than that. Nothing sophisticated or sexy about it. That's what Jeremiah says. We need to, don't we, always remind ourselves how utterly sordid and shameful sin really is. Whatever sin it is, whatever sin it is. The Bible, especially Jeremiah, switches the light on so that what we are doing and thinking is shown up for what it is. The light's on. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm thinking. It's seen for what it is. Jeremiah is the prophet who tells the truth about human sin and the holiness of the Lord. He is the exact opposite of the prophets and priests that are popular with the people. You know, Jeremiah introduces them at the end of chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. He says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. But what will you do in the end?" So Jeremiah has just been telling us, just before that, about all kinds of terrible social evil. Yet none of this injustice is as bad as this most horrible and shocking thing of all. The preachers don't preach the truth, and the priests rule by their own authority. Yet, amazingly, the people actually loved having these opinionated priests telling them what to do, because these priests, these preachers, these prophets would never make them face up to reality. They could continue to live without shame, without the fear of the Lord, with these priests who imagined that the church could rule by its own authority. Look at the description of the false priests and prophets in chapter 6, verse 13 and 14. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. They tell the people that there isn't anything really wrong, that their problems can be easily dealt with. Some new resolutions, a weekend on a spiritual retreat, a new tape of live worship from the temple, a new book on how to have a 10-second daily quiet time. The deceiving priests and prophets assured the people that they needed nothing more than a quick spiritual boost. And everything was fine. They dressed the wound as if it were not serious. They think that, verse 20 of chapter 6, a bit of religion will satisfy Christ. Yet he is disgusted with religion. Religion is the ultimate example of dressing the wound of the human heart as if it were not serious. Religion is the very antithesis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can remember watching a cowboy film in which one of the men takes a bullet in the shoulder, and one of the cowboys tells him he can keep riding so long as he just bandages it up and stop it bleeding. But his real friend tells him the truth, that unless the bullet is dug out, the wound will become infected and he will die. So the cowboy has to go through a harrowing process of having this bullet cut out. And it's made the most of in the film. Yet, this radical, painful treatment was what saved his life. If he'd listened to the others, he would have died. But the radical, painful treatment saved his life. Jeremiah is a true friend of the church. The popular prophets allowed the sinfulness of the church to fester, bringing the judgment of the Lord ever closer. Jeremiah alone was prepared to diagnose the true problem and prescribe the proper treatment. So just to conclude, the fourth point, no hope? Question mark. Was there no hope? After all that Jeremiah has said, it seems that there is no hope. At the end of chapter 6, Jeremiah describes the people as silver ore that contains no silver, so that the purification process produces nothing of any value at the end. There's only dross. The sickness of sin is so deep, Jeremiah is telling us, is so deep in the human heart that no amount of therapy or self-improvement will get it out. In fact, there is no silver to be refined at all. There's only dross. But the amazing truth is that in spite of everything, even at that late hour, there was still a way back, a way of repentance, the way of salvation. Even perched on the precipice of disaster, the apostate church could have rediscovered Christ. Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. Even then, the Lord wishes to show mercy. He tells them four verbs: to stand, look, ask, and walk. To stand, to stop the way they are going, to stand still at the crossroads of life, to look, to take stock of themselves, to face up to the truth that the Lord has shown them through Jeremiah, to ask, to find out what they should do, to rediscover the way of the Lord, just as Josiah the king had done, and to walk, to obey. Having found the way of the Lord, they were to live according to the way of the Lord. This evening, if we are feeling uncomfortable or even afraid as we stand before the light of God's word, we must hear these words from Jeremiah 6:16. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient path. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. This very evening we can find rest for our souls. We can find restored fellowship with God in Christ. Even if we've been Christians for many years, yet if the Holy Spirit is convicting us of our sin, then tonight we can and must listen to Jeremiah 6:16. We must not pretend that everything is fine if it is not. And notice that this isn't just a word to individuals, but to the whole church. There's no point in any of us saying, well, the word of Jeremiah isn't for me because I'm totally faithful to the gospel. No, we must all be like Jeremiah, weeping for the state of the church in our generation. In fact, if we don't care about the state of the whole church, then that reveals so much about us. That shows us that there is a sickness if we don't care. Jeremiah would weep constantly for the church of his generation. And throughout the week, is it our concern to help the other Christians in our workplace or college to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live it out? Not just our own walk, what about their walk? Do we care about that? So, we must not respond to this wonderful offer from the Lord in the way that the church of Jeremiah's day did. Do you see it? Verse 6, chapter 6, 16 and 17. They said, we will not walk in it, and we will not listen. The church of Jeremiah's day did not avoid the judgment of the Lord God. Its unfaithfulness to the gospel of Christ meant that it was driven into exile. The church in that generation suffered the judgment of God. But what of us today? What is our attitude to Jeremiah's warning? What of the church in our generation? Will the church of our day face a judgment like that? Will our candlestick be removed? Will Britain have to be reached by churches from other parts of the world because the church here has disappeared? Will our grandchildren have a faithful church to go to? It all depends on how seriously we hear the word of the Lord, how seriously we face the truth of the gospel without flinching. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the power, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.